Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to come together to study. Thank you that we can hold in our hands the precious Word of God. Thank you for giving me personally the privilege and opportunity to be able to unfold your Word to my flock here, to my church family, and to those who are worshiping with us. And I pray that I would speak words that would be consistent with what your word teaches, so that none would be led astray, but that we would come to a proper understanding of truth and would know how to apply the true principles, the biblical principles of your word to our daily lives. So this morning, work in each of our hearts and make us responsive to your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how's 2017 going for you so far? Got thumbs up, anybody? Got a few thumbs down, anybody? We have maybe a few thumbs down. Can be rough for you. But for those of you who made certain, we'll put it this way, dietary New Year's resolutions, I thought you might appreciate this quote from Jay Leno. "Now, there are more overweight people in America than average weight people. So overweight people are now average, which means you've met your New Year's resolution." Or maybe your goals are more along the line of Charlie Brown, who said, "You know how I always dread the whole year? Well, this time I'm only going to dread one day at a time." All right, so your goals may or may not look like either of these. In our study over the last six messages from Ephesians, we've been contrasting the old self with the new self. And we've seen that the very essence of the natural self is spiritually dead, alienated from God, to use the terms that we have here in Ephesians, self-centered and in bondage to sin. This corresponds to a mind that is incapable of producing anything pleasing to God and is unable to comprehend truth. Because of sin, the mind of the old self embraces ignorance and is indeed set to do evil. The old self thinking produces old self behavior that we've been looking at in the last few weeks, such as dishonesty, unkindness, and an unwillingness to forgive. The old self is often resentful and bitter, angry, and even malicious. In our context passage, there are still a few characteristics of the old self that we have not yet unpacked. And even though I could have tied these to any of the previous categories, the categories of essence, of thinking, and of behavior, I want to suggest one more heading for the purpose of application, and that would be the heading of goals, as you can see in the title of the message, "Created after the likeness of God in your goals." Today and the next message from Ephesians, we're going to contrast old self goals with new self goals. So let's start here. Number one, the old self is characterized by selfish goals. the old self, the old nature, who I was before Christ, and indeed that old nature that still fights for dominance within me, that old self is characterized by selfish goals. Or to be more specific, point A, the aim of the old self is to do whatever feels good. That's the aim of the old self. Verse 19 says, they, speaking of those who live under the old self, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. So we're going to focus on sensuality for a few moments, and we need to understand what sensuality means and to what it refers. So number one, sensuality means having to do with the natural senses, with the old self senses. This is what you feel. It can be what you feel physically. It can also be what you feel emotionally. So sensuality having to do with the natural senses of the old self is rooted in our feelings. Physical appetite for anything that satisfies the desires of the body or the mind. Those would fit into the category of sensuality. If I desire something, if I want something, that's probably in this area of sensuality. If it satisfies some sort of a physical or mental desire. And this would include such things, obviously, as sex, as food, drink. Euphoria, in any sense, we are a culture that's kind of captivated by the desire to feel not just good, but to feel euphoric. So anything that we are pursuing to try to bring about this sense of euphoria is probably being motivated by sensuality. This is in the natural self. Now, some of the translations that you have in front of you may read a different word than sensuality. Other translations include the Holman Christian Standard Bible, promiscuity. That's probably not a word that you use on a regular basis. The Good News translation uses the term vice. King James Version uses lasciviousness, which we can't even pronounce anymore. I'm sure that's not something that rolls off your tongue readily. Or if you're in the New King James, they've even changed that so that it now says lewdness. The New Revised Standard is another one of those old words, licentiousness, a word that you'd have to figure out how to spell it just so you could look it up because you have no clue what it means. Most of these words have become archaic and unfamiliar in our culture today, which I think, by the way, is an accurate reflection of the fact that we have generally rejected all moral standards because all of these words have to do with a compromise of morality in some sense or another. And since we reject those moral standards by and large as a culture, then we have also rejected any terminology that seems to go along with that. Now, the original Greek word here in the New Testament is often associated with sexual behavior. And most of your translations suggest that in some way or another. But I want to let you know that it's not necessarily accurate to restrict it to that which is sexual in nature. And I think the paraphrase of the Common English Bible expresses the broader meaning well. Let me read it for you. This is Ephesians 4:19 from the Common English Bible. They are people who lack all sense of right and wrong, and who have turned themselves over to doing whatever feels good. And that's exactly the expression that we've used here for this point. The aim of the old self is to do whatever feels good. And that's what the Bible says here. Now, the old self goal was enshrined in the 1960s mantra of the hippie movement. If it feels good, do it. And I know when it comes to the 1960s, many of you sitting here, you were in this. You were a part of this. This was the lifestyle that some of you embraced. If it feels good, do it. However, I need you to understand that it's not like this generation originated the concept. As a matter of fact, 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Now, this is Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes. And let me just give you a little sidebar here. For those of you who have a tendency to look for a verse and you use your concordance and you find that verse and you just want to use that because it's got the right words to it, be careful about pulling something out of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is the Word of God. It is absolutely the Word of God. It is given by inspiration, meaning that it is God-breathed. But you need to look at the context of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was not writing Ecclesiastes to give us a great treatise on Bible doctrine. Rather, the purpose of Ecclesiastes from the very beginning when he wrote it was to express, this is what life is like when you don't use God in the equation. So many of the things that were said there are things that are expressing life without God, life without true meaning. And indeed, Solomon says, this man who was given great wisdom, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. If my eyes saw it and I wanted it, I took it. I was the king of the land. I had all the resources to do that. I kept my heart from no pleasure. If my heart desired it, I made it available to myself. And of course, you can read the story of Solomon and find that that's exactly what he did. So he was not doing God's will here, but rather he was trying to explore everything that the world had to offer. So if it felt good, he did it. So 1960s hippies, you didn't start that. Indeed, 2,000 years ago, Jesus made clear that unrestrained sexuality is simply one of the many expressions of the evil that is in every heart. From Mark chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality," the same word that we have here in Ephesians, "envy, slander, pride, foolishness," and then he concludes by saying, "all these evil things come from within and they defile a person." These evil things come from within. They are a part of the natural self, the old self. All you have to do is look into your own heart and you're going to see these things. Perhaps not all of them in a great degree, but you will recognize yourself there. One Greek dictionary defines this word sensuality as, quote, "a lack of self-constraint which involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable or self-abandonment," end quote. I didn't give that to you in your outlines, but listen again. This is the word sensuality. A lack of self-constraint. I'm not holding myself back. Which involves one in conduct, so I'm doing what I want to do, in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable. In other words, I am abandoning myself to whatever my heart wants. Now, interestingly, the prevalence of such sensuality in our world has resulted in the widespread lowering of standards of what is socially acceptable. Whereas a generation, two generations ago, we would never have dreamed of, and then you fill in the blank, in our day and age, it seems to be everywhere, all around us, and it's socially acceptable. More on that in a few moments. People tend to think of themselves more highly than we ought. Most of us would probably say that we have never given ourselves over to sensuality, to use the expression that we see here in Ephesians. The truth, however, is that it is only a matter of degrees. You may claim, "I've never given myself over to sensuality," but it's only a matter of degrees. To some degree, yeah, you probably have. As a matter of fact, from birth, we are prone to this excess. It comes natural. It's a part of the old self. And what comes naturally is what we want. So we tend to give ourselves over to those things we want. Because to use the words of James in James chapter 1, verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then he goes on, "Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." This is not a description of the most evil people in the world. This is a description of the natural person. This is a description of you and me, apart from God. It's the old self. So sensuality, whether it's a desire for sexual gratification, or a craving to satisfy some other physical appetite, whatever it may be, or an ambition to simply do whatever feels good, it is natural to the old self. And what's more, number two, those who reject Christ have been given up to sensuality. Those who reject Christ have been given up to sensuality. Again, verse 19, those living under the old self, they have become callous and have, and then the expression is, given themselves up to sensuality. Now, that sounds a little different from the point that I just made for you, that those who reject Christ have been given up to sensuality. And so let me help you better understand this by calling your attention to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to cut right into the middle of a context. You can go back and you can read it all yourself, but it's all about those who are living under the control of the old self, the natural self. And this is what God says about them. In verse 24, it says, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. And then in verse 26, we read again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then again in verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Commentators Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, a commentary that was written well over a century ago, make a good observation on this. Kind of a lengthy quote, but follow with me. Just listen. This is what they say. Speaking of the Ephesians 4:19, so they have given themselves up. And he says, their giving themselves to sensuality was punished in kind, God giving them up to it by withdrawing His preventing grace. Their sin was thus made their punishment. They gave themselves up of their own accord to the slavery of their lust to do all its pleasures as captives who have ceased to strive with the foe. God gave them up to it, but not against their will, for they gave themselves up to it. And here's what they're saying. Ephesians 4:19 says, they gave themselves up to sensuality. And Romans tells us God gave them up to these various things. And they're observing that God did indeed give them up, but it was because that's where their hearts were already at. And they were determined that that's what they were going to pursue. They were selling out to that. And I love the expression that they've given here, as captives who have ceased to strive with the foe. Now let's pull that into our own experience, a realm of our own experience. Most of us have dealt with habits that we're trying to break, sinful things in our lives that we don't want there. And all of us know people who have battled with these types of addictions. And for many, this battle over whatever the sinful habit may be becomes a pattern so that they know they shouldn't be doing it, they feel convicted about doing it, they decide, I'm really going to get my life transformed. I'm going to start walking the right direction here. I'm going to start doing the right thing. And they succeed for perhaps a few days or maybe a few weeks, maybe even months. They succeed, but eventually they find themselves right back into that habit again, and they're trapped. And this can become such a pattern that it goes on over and over and over and over until finally they reach a point of saying, you know what, I am sick of this. I am not going to bother fighting this anymore. Many of us here may be in that boat. And we wouldn't necessarily know it to sit here on a Sunday morning, but certain habits, sinful habits, addictions that we've fallen into, we have fought them with a good intent. We wanted to experience victory, but we fell. We failed. We fell back into sin over and over and over until you finally reach a point where you say, what's the use? I'm never going to lick this. I'm never going to experience victory here. Well, looking at it from the perspective of the unbelievers in the world, it is this falling into that trap over and over again until finally not only do you give up on ever changing, but you even lose sensitivity, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We become callous so that those people no longer even feel conviction over those things, and they give themselves up to sensuality. And God, in turn, gives them over to that, because they're already set against God. Now, admittedly, not everyone has abandoned themselves to sensuality, but you'd have to be blind and deaf to miss the reality that that is the direction that our world is going. And it becomes more and more so with each passing year. The aim of the old self is to do whatever feels good. Therefore, if you reject Jesus Christ, the truth is you're going to move in that direction. And that's what we see in our world today. So that things that a generation ago or two generations ago, we wouldn't have dreamed of ever allowing anybody to know what was going on in that area of my life. We wouldn't have dreamed of ever doing something that other people could see. It's just been done in private. Now it's public. Not only is it public, but it is promoted as a wonderful thing. And those who would oppose it are said to be in opposition to just who we are by nature. I'd have to say, man, there's some truth to that. And today, our world is so immersed in the realm of sensuality that it seems to be accepted everywhere you turn. Indeed, I would suggest that that's why many people don't want to come to church anymore, is because they don't want to have to be confronted with their sins. And what's even worse, that's why many churches don't preach the truth anymore. It's because people who come and are offended won't come back. And if I want them back, I'm going to have to change my message. Well, let's move on. The old self is characterized by selfish goals. And point B, the objective of selfish goals is freedom to practice impurity. That's the objective of selfish goals, the freedom to practice impurity. Again, verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, like sensuality, impurity is another term that generally has sexual connotations. But once again, we shouldn't limit this verse to things that are only sexual in nature, especially since this particular term is modified by the addition of every kind of. So there is impurity and there is sexual impurity, but this particular verse says they have given themselves over to practice every kind of impurity. So we're not limiting it just to sexual impurity. This covers the gamut of it all. Another common translation of impurity is uncleanness. Consider number one, impurity refers to thoughts and actions springing from a depraved heart or from an unclean heart. We talked about depravity a few weeks ago. We recognize that depravity means that there is no part of my natural self that has not been contaminated and corrupted by sin. That no matter what part of my old natural self I look into, sin has played a part in that development. So impurity refers to thoughts and actions springing from a depraved heart. The Common English Bible uses the term corruption. And the Good News Translation says the old self does all sorts of indecent things. Well, that's a good paraphrase there. Impurity just means doing all things that shouldn't be done, indecent things. This trait of impurity is listed as one of many of the old self characteristics in Paul's extensive list of the works of the flesh found in Galatians. For example, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh," and he's going to give us a list here. These are the deeds. This is what comes natural from the old self. And here it is. "The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity," that's the word we've just been talking about, "and sensuality," the word that we were talking about before that, "idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Impurity refers to the thoughts and actions springing from a depraved heart. That depraved heart is the part of the natural man. It's not a man who has gone out seeking wickedness. It is simply a man who has not been redeemed by the grace of God, has not been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. The natural self brings about these types of things. And included in that list is impurity, unclean thoughts, unclean actions. Impurity is also referenced in Romans as one of the sinful desires of the heart to which God has given unbelievers over. Once again, Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Sexual impurity is specifically the expression that we see in this translation. But because impurity is such a general term, the examples really are almost limitless. Some of the most obvious in America today are sexual deviancy and homosexuality and all of their derivatives included in this ever-expanding flag of LGBT whatever. I'm sure you've seen those, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And if you've done any reading at all, you know they've tacked on a dozen letters or more after that. So they've got all of these letters. It's not a word that can be pronounced. It is a long list of initials that designates all the things that we are supposed to accept as something wholesome now. And the reason that we categorize all this under impurity is because these are things that spring from the old self, from the natural self. And even though some of us may be offended by such things, we've got our own sources of impurity that we turn to on a regular basis. Premarital sex and extramarital sex, scriptures would refer to such as fornication and adultery. Those are just as atrocious to God as these other things. They are forms of impurity. Pornography is impurity. The vast majority of abortions are expressions of impurity. Why? I recognize that some are going to say, wait a minute, there's some legitimate grounds for abortions. I'm not going to argue with that. You don't need to come start that argument with me. But we all know that those exceptions are tiny compared to the vast majority, the millions of abortions that take place. And what are the millions of abortions that take place that are not an absolute necessity? What are they all about? They are about me saying, I want my own way without the inconvenience of a baby. It's impurity. They spring from an impure heart. Illegal drug use. Impurity. I don't even want to restrict it to illegal, okay? Because in our day and age, what's the direction we're going? Let's just make it all legal. If it's legal, it's good. No, it's not. So illegal drug use and legal drug use that is abused, that is outside of what God would have us to do. And no, I'm not going to give you the details of how you're going to determine that. I just want you to be honest before God. So legal drug use that is actually moving us away from what God wants us to be still fits into the category of impurity if we're not careful. Drunkenness is impurity. And the list could go on and on and on and on. Now I said that the objective of selfish goals is freedom to practice impurity. And here's what I mean. Number two, the impure demand tolerance of their selfish goals. The impure demand tolerance of their selfish goals. Look at Peter's teaching about those who promote old self goals. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, He says, speaking loud boasts of folly. Just pause right there. Doesn't this sound like that you're reading about something that's going on in politics right now? Doesn't this sound like that you're reading about some demonstration that has just taken place? Some march that has just taken place? Loud boasts of folly. Those who have embraced the old self depravity are not content anymore just to do those things for themselves. They want to advertise it to the world, and they want to foist it upon others. They want approval for their sinfulness. Again, Peter says, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Those who would promote such things, who would demand that we accept such things, are all doing it under the heading of freedom. Again, just go back to the youth revolution of the 1960s. The young and naive masses insisted on freedom. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you were in those marches, but this is reality. They insisted on freedom. They wanted freedom from parents. They wanted freedom from the police. They wanted freedom from the government. They wanted freedom from the laws of the land. Indeed, the very definition of what this demographic demanded is lawlessness. Lawlessness, the freedom to do whatever they want, wherever they want, without being judged by anyone else. Now tell me, is it any different today? No, that's where we're at today too. The freedom to do whatever you want, wherever you want, without having anybody tell you that it's wrong. God's Word clearly states that this is the very picture of impurity. According to 1 Peter 4:3, people who are under the control of the old self are aiming at doing whatever they want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. You know, if it weren't so tragic, the irony of the intolerance of those deviants who currently demand tolerance for their overt acts of wickedness would be comical. They claim that they want tolerance, but they absolutely refuse to tolerate a dissenting voice in their midst. This is the reality of the old self. Unless we think it's just they who are doing those things, keep in mind that all of us battle this old self, this old nature. It's only by the grace of God that we can experience victory. Impurity is not restricted to those who openly reject Jesus. Even many so-called Christians are guilty of embracing these forms of impurity. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, keep in mind, he is writing to a church. He's writing to the people of God. Now listen to what he says to the church 2,000 years ago. 2 Corinthians 12:21. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. This was 2,000 years ago. Paul says, I've been writing you letters. I've been giving you instruction. I've been revealing to you the very Word of God and what God expects from you. And I've had some communication back and forth, and I fear that when I show up, I'm going to have to get pretty direct and pretty tough with you, because there are people in your midst who have heard the truth and have refused to repent, and they're still overcome by impurity and sensuality. Still true today, isn't it? I've met way too many Christians who misuse Matthew 7:1 as a proof text that their impurity is to be tolerated by fellow believers. Oh, we know Matthew 7:1. Do not judge so that you be not judged. So if you point out sin, they're quick to come back and say, whoa, wait, just a minute. You're not allowed to say that because Jesus said, do not judge, and you can't judge others. And they're using that as a defense for why they are practicing impurity and refusing to repent. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. Such impurity is an indication of an unrepentant heart and a failure to give up the old self behavior and the old self goals. And if repentance doesn't start playing a part in the life of such a one and quickly, then things are only going to get worse. Because point C, the scope of selfish goals is limitless. The scope, how broad will this be? How far will this go? What's the realm of this? The scope of selfish goals is limitless. And the word we're going to capitalize on in Ephesians 4:19 right now is greedy. Some of your translations list that as a separate characteristic. They say that people are overcome by greed or that they are greedy. But this specifically modifies the practice of every kind of impurity. They are greedy. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So when I say the scope of selfish goals is limitless, here's what we mean by that. Number one, unrestrained selfishness feeds on itself. Unrestrained selfishness, if you don't hold back, but you just give into these things, it feeds on itself. And the expression greedy means not just wanting something, but wanting more and more of something. That's what greedy is all about. The NIV, the 84 version of NIV says in this verse, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It's not enough just to want those things and to have some satisfaction. It is a continual lust or greediness for more. The NIV Bible commentary says about this verse, all this impurity is pursued with a continual lust for more. This term, impurity, is not necessarily associated with sexual misconduct, though the context here suggests it. It means the determination to gratify self-interest at all cost, regardless of the rights of others. Let me give you that quote again. The determination to gratify self-interest at all costs, regardless of the rights of others. That pretty much defines our culture today, doesn't it? Don't anybody get in my way of self-fulfillment. Don't anybody tell me what I can and can't do with my own life, with my own body. It is a determination that I'm going to get my way and I'm going to gratify myself no matter who's hurt in the process. Unrestrained selfishness feeds on itself. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And therefore, number two, selfishness is never satisfied. Let's go back to Solomon. Back there in Ecclesiastes, Solomon was experimenting with what it's like to just give in to your desires. To whatever your heart wants, you do it. And here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. See, throughout Ecclesiastes, he's making observations about what life is like without God. And here he says, this is what I've discovered, that he who loves money will never have enough. Isn't that true? We see that that's true today. It's not like you run into people all the time and say, oh yeah, I've got all the money that I ever need. I just give away everything now. That's not what happens. Instead, they keep hoarding and hoarding and hoarding. This is what selfish, self-centered, old self behavior does. He who loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. He's got to have more. 2 Peter 2:14 says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. There's the word I want to focus on for a moment. Insatiable. This is what the old nature is like. The goals of the old self are insatiable because you're never satisfied. Holman Christian Standard Bible translates Ephesians 4:19 like this. They gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. If you find yourself never satisfied with your life, the likelihood is that you are under the control of the old self. You'll often think, I'm almost there. If I just get this, if I just reach this income, if I'm just able to achieve this level of wealth, if I can just get this item or this thing, this possession, that will be enough. Is it? Never. That's old self goals. You never reach the point of true contentment. And that's because, point D, the impetus for old self goals is deceitful desires. Oh, I think that you believe that when you say it to yourself. If I can just get this, then I will. And you describe how your life is going to change. How many people have said to me, well, if I could just get this, then I'm going to start going to church. If I could just reach this level of comfort financially so that I can take care of my family. That's always it's in those terms. So I can take care of my family, then I will. And they describe how they're going to serve God after that. It doesn't happen, folks. Because old self goals are deceitful desires. The impetus. Impetus means the force that makes something happen, or the force that makes something happen more quickly. What is the force behind the goals of the old self? Deceitful desires. Those deceitful desires are what drive us to make these types of goals. Galatians 5:17 says, the desires of the flesh, that's the old self, are against the Spirit of God. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. The reason old self goals don't satisfy is because they are driven by old self desires. And the old self desires are deceitful. Point two, old self desires are deceitful. Old self desires are a Trojan horse. We know the story. Where a horse is delivered, giant horse, as a gift to a kingdom. They take it in, and during the night, the hatch opens, and what's really there comes out. The Trojan horse of our deceitful desires. They promise happiness. They promise pleasure. They promise prosperity. But the reality is that destruction and loss are hidden inside. And when we pursue those old self goals, we are deceived. Regardless of how sincere we may be, we're deceived. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, sensuality and impurity, which wage war against your soul. Those things wage war against your soul. They are intended to destroy, to corrupt, to destroy, to make you absolutely worthless as a Christian. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. I'm well aware that this study has been a source of discomfort for many of us here today. The Holy Spirit has no doubt brought some of us great conviction, and you find yourself struggling between this old self and the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I say, well, join the club. Actually, it's not a club. It's the church. This is the church, the people of God. And we're all in this together because all of us, to varying degrees, are struggling in this battle with the old self. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have the new self. You have Jesus Christ living within you, and He has made you a new creation. And yet the old self refuses to go down quietly. The old self continues to fight, to kick, to bite, to shout, and we fight that battle. We're all in this together. Don't think for a moment that I don't know what it's like to battle sins. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. So we are a part of this club. We are God's people, the body of Christ. So be honest with yourself and answer this concluding question. In what area of your life do you see old self goals hanging on? In what area of your life do you see old self goals hanging on? Throughout this week, I want to encourage you to ask God to show you where this is happening. And as He reveals those areas to you, you need to bring them to God immediately in confession. Admit to God that they're sin. Confess them, as 1 John 1:9 says, and He is faithful and just to forgive that sin and to purify you from all unrighteousness. Confess and claim the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has to offer and the grace that He has promised to bring, and you will experience victory. It will be a battle the rest of this earthly life, but the victory is promised. So next week we're going to pick up here as we move on to the goals of the new South. Lord, I thank You for my brothers and sisters here today, for all who are here seeking a relationship with You or a deeper relationship with You. And I thank You that You have challenged us once again with the reality of who we are, of where our struggles are, and of the fact that it is only through total reliance upon You, total surrender to You, that we can experience victory. I have no doubt that You brought some conviction to each of us today. And for each one that is experiencing that conviction, I pray that there would be a sense of resolve to come to You. Not a sense of thinking that they can finally lick this problem, because we can't apart from You, but a sense of resolve to bring it to You and to say, Jesus, we need You, because apart from You, I can do nothing. Lord, let us experience Your victory and the consequent peace and joy that come with it. In Jesus' name, amen.